Let's turn to Colossians 2. This is a passage really from so much of what we've seen in 1 Corinthians that I could have come to before and haven't yet. The Colossians had problems somewhat in places like the Corinthians, and in other ways not. But their problem essentially was similar to what the Corinthians did, as we'll see. And let me just read this chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have performed great deeds in our favor, that has released us from things which were against us and which have turned out to our advantage in knowing you and loving you and loving one another and abiding in the truth. We know, Lord, that the attack on Christians is to get us to forsake the truth. The world will love us if we will forsake the truth. So, Lord, help us to stand firm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every election season, I hate to bring up bad things, but every election season, it's up to $1 billion, I believe, now in presidential elections, and maybe even off presidential elections. $1 billion or more spent in words to convince us to vote for a certain candidate. Because words are powerful. Much deception goes on. Video is used. News reports or false news reports. All kinds of things to get a person who is here on the fence to move over there where that candidate is. Or if they're over there in the other side of the fence, to get them to jump over the fence and come over here. I'll give you this. We'll do this for you. And words are piled on. Newspaper ads and articles and news people who often are for the candidates or against candidates. And words and words and words and words to sway people. It happens in other areas as well. Salespeople talking enough to get you convinced to buy this thing or to support this cause. How many phone calls do we get in the course of the week to support this, to give money to this, to buy this? And so we also have words used in religion. And they're very powerful. Every week to Catholics, the Pope is coming out with something else to say. The liberal Pope, I call him. He supports liberal causes, isn't he? He's more of a liberal theologian. He puts out something else in a new week and saying we should support this as Catholics and this. And sometimes he's right and a lot of times he's not. And so in Colossae, to the Colossians, they listen to words just like we do. And just like the Corinthians, the words moved them. Let me first draw your attention to a verse that's very near to what we looked at first in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58 this morning. Verse 6, chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now that tells you there, and the verses around it, that they had received Christ, but they have not walked in him in the way they should. Verse 7 is very strong. This is the way you would say it, emphasizing the Greek tense here. Having been rooted. It's a perfect tense. It means that the Colossians have in their faith been planted in Christ, and that planting is never to be improved upon. It is never to be redone. It cannot be made better. There's no better place, just like the Corinthians were said, to be steadfast. Here is the word to the Colossians, is that you have been rooted. You've been established. You've been planted. You've been put right there in Christ. And there's no other place to be. And then there's a present tense word, being built up in him and established in the faith. So once you're planted, you grow. As you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. The "in it" really is not there. Abounding with thanksgiving. So their lives then were to be like a tree planted, like in Psalm 1, planted in a good spot, which then brings forth fruit. Now, where you see that fruit lacking in the Corinthians and in the Colossians is when they went from that spot to some other spot. Or in the Colossian sense, they felt that that spot was not enough of a good spot. They needed to better the spot. The Colossians were a little bit affected by the same heresy that the Corinthians were affected by. this Gnosticism. In the Colossian sense, it seems to have infected them in the area of wisdom, mystery, knowledge, that they could increase their standing by increasing their knowledge in worldly things, similar to the Corinthians. But the Colossians also threw in legalism, Jewish legalistic requirements, circumcision, feast days. And what they ended up with, rather than the simple statement of verse 6, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, they, in their practice and in their thinking that drove the practice, they had a Christ plus mentality. It was great to have Christ. Now we've got to add to Him. And if anyone just walks in Christ, they're not as advanced as we are. They need to move on beyond Christ. We've got Christ, now we've got to move on beyond Christ. And when that happens, people don't maintain Christ. They lose the simplicity of Christian truth if you go on to something else. And so as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been rooted and built up in, and being built up in Him and established in the faith. And that is where they were to live their lives. Paul says he wants that for them so much that in verse 1 he has a great struggle for them that they might have that, as he does for all in that area. That verse 2, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. The Greek would take out both of the Father and. It says Christ. They had been sown in Christ. They were to be satisfied in Christ. We talked about cars earlier and riding in cars and how some people are uncomfortable about riding in a car or using the cruise control or something like that. Here would be the equivalent of that in a car. You got you a car. Car's got the engine. Car's got the seats. Car's got the steering wheel. Car's got everything you need to get you from here to there. But as you go along, you get nervous in the car. You fling the door open. You jump out. There goes the car. There you are. Well, this is what it was like with the Colossians. They're with Christ. Someone said, you know, you can get farther along if you do this. So they open the door, fly out the car, and there goes the car. So they don't have Christ. They were looking for something else. And so verse 2 talks about Paul's desire that they be settled in Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Christ plus mentality would say that Christ is a start. The Muslims say this. Muslims say Christ is a prophet. Even a great man. But not the greatest prophet, they say. Muhammad being that. So the Colossians, starting with Christ, act like they can nudge themselves a little bit higher up in the religious order by adding to Christ. And Paul says, you know, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If he's got them all, no one after can improve upon it. Christ is the culmination, not another step in the process. And so what he wanted for them was Christian life on Christian truth, loving each other, having their hearts knit together, attaining to all the riches of full assurance, to know that they've got everything that they need in Christ. The knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. That is all they needed. And so Paul is laboring so that they will settle in a world that is pitching to them all the time to add something beyond Christ or to replace Christ. I called this week, called the AT&T about the services we have at home. I think I was told twice that I should not text and drive. Like I could ever do that. Like I could ever pull up my phone and look at those little bitty letters and numbers and start and drive. But having said that, I know that probably 90% of the teenagers do. And so we tell them, and I was talking to the phone, and it said, it was a recording, said, please don't text and drive. And I said, I'm not driving right now. I'm talking to you on the phone. But they are concerned because the practice of people is away from driving. I don't know what we're going to have people doing instead of driving before long. You don't go to the hospital if you're a woman pregnant and have a baby. You just get in the car and have the baby in the car while you're texting the doctor. So with the Corinthians and with the Colossians, Paul seeks to get them to be settled in the truth and to be satisfied with that. That there's no nagging. There must be in people who are addicted to texting. It must, the phone is sitting there. It must just be, it's just drawing them into it. You've neglected me. I read an article about it a couple of weeks ago that if you're not with your phone, you get separation anxiety. Some people. So, verse 4 says, the reason he's talking like this is, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And there it is. How many Christians every week will be given some sort of pitch and they'll be off the word? It's really scary. And Paul, in building new churches and knowing how prone new Christians were at times to listen to old ways, like the Corinthians did, is very zealous to get them to stay with the truth. So someone comes along with persuasive words, off they go. It's good for us if we have a disciple, someone who's under our teaching, someone who trusts us to continually make sure they're not off. There goes Benny Hinn's in town, and off they go. We're always in India trying to convince the pastors there, you know, you stand in this guy comes through, you don't go out, don't go over there. A lot of Christian faith is not leaving the spot you're on. That's what we're told here. We're rooted in the proper place. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's that steadfastness quality. Once you have that, that is it. Jesus is not one God in the process of a greater spirituality. All these people that get on TV talking about their greater spirituality, and they say they've gone through Christ, and that's one of the steps they took, and how he agrees with them, and now they're beyond that. Folly. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell. There is not other treasure anywhere. In Christ, you are as well off and as well established as you will ever, ever, ever be. It will never be added to. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you or defraud you or rob you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy, as I've pointed out many times in Corinthians, is what led them away from the revelation of Christ from the apostles. Philosophy is men thinking and concluding. It's also a practical practice. Our philosophy of life is how we live. But a philosophy like you read in a book, and which will be communicated from philosophers to students, is nothing more than human opinion. At times, it's well-proven human opinion. My philosophy is when I cross the road, I look both ways twice. That's a philosophy. It's a wise action. It's not a doctrine of the Bible, but it's a wise way to live. Some would say my philosophy is never to go in debt. That's a great philosophy. A philosophy, though, that undermines Christ would be something more along the lines of you can do better if you study in our school of philosophy, and you'll be more wise than if you just have the Bible and Christ. And that would be being cheated, losing your place. I'm reading several books usually at any given time. And sometimes I'll put a bookmark in them, and sometimes I'll just lay them over, and it just seems invariably that at some point it gets knocked over and I lose my place. And even the bookmark will fall out. I got a real fancy bookmark from the Southern Baptist I've been, using. It's got a little magnet on it, covers over the page. Oh, it's a pretty neat little thing. That fell out the other day. So then you have lost your spot. You've lost your place. Rather than going farther, it's like in Pilgrim's Progress, which one day all of you will read. When Pilgrim got off the road and started climbing up this mountain, which was supposed to be a legalistic mountain, he was going to be higher up by going off the path and climb this mountain until he was approached and exhorted to get back on the road. And that's all he had to do. He could not ever get higher until he got back over on the road he got off of. So beware means it is a very present danger to be led astray and therefore cheated from Christ. These kids, these young people that are radicalized, as we call it today, in various religions, waste their lives, blow themselves up, pour themselves out for nothing. Their lives are robbed from them. Now, they're responsible, too. So Paul says, you beware. Nobody can lead you astray that you do not allow to do that. You stand in Christ, you will not be led astray. And they come across with promises, which is empty deceit, and philosophy, which masks as truth and wisdom, which is according to the tradition of men. The tradition of men is just what men do. And they do it, and there's a tradition for it. And the tradition comes from doing it. There's no revelation that says you do this. It's practiced and becomes a tradition, whatever it would be. And it's not according to Christ. It's according to the basic principles of the world. Things the world sees and approves of. That's exactly the same thing the Corinthians got into. They were not willing to stand on the revelation of Christ because there were these philosophers who seemed to be so wise. And so they strayed from the truth. He says, beware lest that happen to you. I would say that to every one of us. Beware lest that happen to us. Everyone who gets off the path was one time on the path. I mean, if they ever got off the path. Sometimes there are people who never been on the path who are off. But a lot of people that we know, people that used to walk with the Lord, people that we respected, we know now they're not on the path. Now, they may talk about the path they're on being a better path and blah, blah, blah stuff, but the only thing they can do is get back on the path. But now the world will applaud people for being off the path. Your lifestyle is unbiblical. The world applauds that now more and more. You will find a friend if you decide to live an immoral life in this world. You will be awarded more. You'll be praised more. Your mind will be considered to be open. You'll be a progressive thinker. And those of us who don't think that that's a proper lifestyle, oh, we're not worth 10 cents. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, you have the fullness of God. God dwells in Christ. Christ is God fully. You want to find God? Here is Christ. You have God in Christ. Show us the Father and it will please, you know, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And Jesus says, you've seen the Father if you've seen me. The need that we have is not for something in addition to Christ. We need more of Christ. A person will love Christ more if we pursue Christ more. A person will love Christ less if other things are brought in to compete with the whole idea that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't see Jehovah's Witnesses growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They still don't think Jesus is even God. Mormons won't. They believe that Jesus' brother was Lucifer. There is not a uniqueness in Christ. Catholics won't. They pray to Mary, to get Mary to go to Jesus, because Jesus is too hard to approach. He's snappy, snitty. But Mary is kind. All of this stuff is just straight from the world and straight from demonic forces, that we would have something better than Christ. Verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. One of the Gnostic tendencies was this thing about emanations. It would be certain emanations from God or from the Word. And the emanations, people would get a little bit like layering, I guess. You would get more of truth and more of God. And the more you went down this path, the more you were initiated into these things, you would get more emanations and more insight in the path you're going, so you'd get smarter and smarter. And Paul says you've got everything in Christ. You don't need emanations. That sounds a lot like ghosts. Everything you have, all of your completeness is in Christ. You don't need to add to yourself any. You know, that's one of the principles of worldly religion, is that you've always got to add something to get more stature. You got to go to Rome and kiss all the steps. You got to go to Mecca and make a journey there. You've got to do something that bolsters your standing with God. That's not at all the biblical way. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's not below anything. The thought many people have in the Gnostic religion here was that you had different emanations which were higher. You've got the Islam thing I told you about where Muhammad is higher. You've got the angels and things that are mentioned after this. That they might be something, somewhere to go. No, he is the head of all principality and power. Everything is in Christ. We have nothing more to gain than Christ. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Of course, circumcision and certain baptismal washings and such as that were part of Judaism. This is in Colossae, there were Gentiles and there were Jews, and it's kind of got a mixture, a conglomerate of a religion, and some said, you know, like in Acts we saw, some said you had to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. If you got circumcised, well now, that would be adding to our faith, wouldn't it? But Paul says, no, you've already been circumcised spiritually. with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, you have had the fulfillment of circumcision, which was shadowed in Judaism. Baptism is a symbol. Any physical baptism is symbolic of being baptized in the death of Christ and raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, all the Judaistic shadows have been fulfilled in Christ. So if they go down that road, again, they're tracing a path that's already been trod and has been fulfilled. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Well, you know, you can't eat pork if you want to be a good Christian. You got to have these festival, feast days. You got to have certain Sabbath ordinances you have to keep. Oh, and that's a whole lot more spiritual. Oh, you'd be a whole lot more spiritual if you would do that. If every little bit you would get out in your yard, get you some limbs, and make a little house, and do the Feast of Tabernacles, or the and just act like you're on your exodus into the Promised Land. And you'll be more holy. And you hear it from people. You don't hear it from the Jewish people. You hear it from Christian people. I've heard it from big shots in my life who have a great deal of influence talking about becoming Jewish in some way. So that we'll be better Christians. Paul just says, don't anybody judge you. It means don't anybody shame you. Don't anybody say you're not doing right when you don't follow Judaism. You stand in Christ. Verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Oh, if you worship angels, you'll be better. I mean, you're adding to the worship. You worship angels, you've got even more people looking out for you. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's philosophy. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind means what he does, and this happens all the time. People decide that they will do something. For example, person says, I'm going to get up at 3 o'clock every morning and pray for 4 hours. And that's fine if they want to do that. Absolutely zero problem with that if that's what people want to do, as long as they don't fall asleep driving the next day or whatever. But then if they say, you know, really, everybody should do exactly the same thing, then it's become a sin. Because then that person's taking their own commitment, their own conviction, and they're applying it to everybody else. And another person may want to pray a different way or different time, different times. And that person's not God and can't put that kind of a regimen on people. And so they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows to the increase, which is from God. That's like Ephesians, we're a body. And Colossians, we're a body. So if you hold on to the head, and not, you won't get puffed up and get your own head about things. Therefore, if you died, verse 20, with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's asceticism. That also was practiced in Corinth, especially in regard to marriages. The body's so evil, husband, wife, we can't have any kind of physical relationship because, the body's just sinful. We're just going to abstain. Well, asceticism abstains from everything. It abstains from the world. It's the monk attitude. It's get away from the world. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And then your real spiritual, I never go out into the world. I stay in my house. I'm not going to expose myself to be into this dirty world. And that sounds spiritual. But it's not. Which all, verse 22, concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In the last verse, 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. An appearance of wisdom. And this is where people get trapped. This is what Paul is speaking of when he's talking about beware lest they be cheated or defrauded or robbed or intimidated or judged. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion means I do this for myself and then I tell you, you have to do it because I'm doing it. And look how spiritual I am. And this is how schools of philosophy start. It's how sects and isms and cults start. Is that Christ has forsaken false humility, neglect of the body. Oh, we're really advancing now. None of those things are given by God. God does not say neglect the body. People say, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm not going to bother washing my body because I am so heavenly minded, I don't even care. Does that sound spiritual to you? I'm not going to eat pizza anymore. I'm going to eat berries that are in my yard, those red berries that are in my yard. I'm going to eat those because I want to know God. And then people believe this. It sounds silly, but people believe it because they're doing something above and beyond Christ. And Paul says they sure sound nice to some people, like you're doing above and beyond, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They are zero value. They're not worth anything. In fact, they are costly because you're wandering from Christ. And so that's his message, and that's the same message that the Colossians, or the Corinthians got, that the Colossians get, that you have got to be steadfast and immovable where you have been placed in Christ, and you will never get better than Christ. We can grow in Christ. That's what being rooted is. The tree grows where it's planted. Jerry can tell you, take a tree and plant it every year, you move it around. Plant it somewhere else every year. That tree's not going to do a whole lot. But once we're planted in Christ, we are there. We have been given a salvation that is complete. We have a Savior that is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? Christ. You want to be knowledgeable? Christ. You want to know God? Christ. There is nothing beyond Christ. And as long as we abide in Him, then that is the full value of our salvation in this world, and then in the world to come, that is what we will have, Christ. Others may want to go to heaven to be with a bunch of, perpetual virgins by blowing up people. No. What we want to go to heaven for is Christ, because He's the fullness of the Godhead. Let's all stand.